How many of you ever heard this phrase, sibling rivalry? What's sibling rivalry mean? What does it mean? Do harm to your brother? Do you have brothers? Oh, yeah. You ever experienced sibling rivalry with your children? In the backseat of a car? What happens in sibling rivalry in the backseat of a car? Mom, he's touching me. Yes. And what's the child want you to do at that moment? Get on to the other one, get him in trouble. What is that about us that we want to see other people get in trouble? Right? And what happens if you're touching them? Hope they don't tell. Or what if they say, Mom, his hand's on my side? What do you say? It is not. See, it's not in their airspace anymore, right? Now it is, now it's not, now it is. Not that I ever did that, right? I can even do it left-handed, right? Oh, by the way, how do you like my shirt? Orange, you glad to see me? Catherine, you didn't wear your orange shirt. Doors are open. Amen, amen. If you weren't here last week, get the tape and you'll understand our whole orange joke. We'll talk about that in a minute. So sibling rivalry is this idea that you want to see the other person get caught. Have you ever been driving? Now let's go into adulthood, because that's when I was a child. I used to think like a child, talk like a child, reason like a child. Now that I became a man, I put childish ways behind me, right? We all grow up beyond sibling rivalry, right? We don't get petty about, oh, I hope they get caught, I hope I don't. Unless you're driving on the freeway and you're going the speed limit, or like the classic 5 miles an hour over, right? That's fair, somehow. And then someone zooms past you. And what's your thought? I hope they get him. Or sometimes you trail a little bit, you catch up a little bit, and then why is it that we hope they get caught unless we're in a hurry? What happens to grace to go, what if they're really needing to get someplace? They just heard their grandma fell. We never think, oh, I bet their grandma fell and they're passing because they're a concerned citizen. But something about us in our nature, someone passes us going really, and we think they're unsafe, and I hope they get caught. Right? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. We've been going through the book of Romans. Romans is, for those of you who haven't been with us, welcome, and we're glad you're here. We're kind of finishing up this walk through the book of Romans. Romans is an interesting book because it's written to a bunch of early Christians in Rome, but there's two sides. It's almost like Democrats and Republicans come together and trying to worship God. That they have complete diverse backgrounds and ideologies and philosophies of thought. And there's the Jewish community and the Gentile community coming together and trying to worship the Lord. And Paul has been trying to encourage these people to get along and share life together and be a church and be unified. But it's hard because they come from such diverse backgrounds and diverse beliefs about how to approach God and how you connect with the Lord. So last week we talked about how Paul shared with them. Well, I'm going to read now. I'm going to get a running start. I'm going to read part of chapter 14. It says, and this is Paul's talking to this church who they kind of look at each other as less than. He says this: accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. We talked about that, how disputable matters are all those things that are open for theological debate. There are certain things that are not open for debate, like the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was in the grave for 3 days, that he was born of a Virgin Mary, that he rose from the dead. Those are all the tenets of the faith that we all hold to, you know. But whether we should sprinkle baptism or immerse in baptism, or those can kind of be disputable, or what you believe about tongues, or about what you believe about the return of Christ. You know, some people think that Christ will return before the tribulation, in the middle of tribulation, at the end of tribulation. But what we all agree on is that he's coming back, right? So see, we can agree to that, but we have lots of theological debate. And so those are disputable matters that Paul is talking about. Lots of disputable matters, obviously, in this, and he uses an example from their culture. It says, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. So that's kind of cool. God accepts us, those who abstain, those that do not abstain. And who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So that's your responsibility, is you've got to be fully convinced of this is what the Lord has for me. You know, I worship on Sunday. That's the day of the resurrection. It's the first day of the week, and I've transposed that. Obviously, this is a big issue because the Jewish community worshiped on the seventh day because God created the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. And all the Old Testament, historically, that was the day of worship. You rested on the seventh day or the Sabbath. For the Gentiles, they're coming in going, well, now we all gather early in the morning on the first day of the week. That's why we meet, by the way, as Gentiles on Sundays, because this is Resurrection Day. And so Christ ushered in a whole new idea, a whole new covenant, that we're no longer under law, but we're under the grace of the Lord. Now, some of us worship on Sunday, some of us worship on Saturdays and other days. And so it says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Go, at least between you and the Lord, you be convinced of what God has for you. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. That's the idea that he's trying to espouse to this group of believers. To say, look, you get with the Lord and you hear what God has for you. And if you can give thanks to it, you can have it. But you have to have your conscience clear before the Lord. Give thanks. And if you go, well, I shouldn't, then you abstain to the glory of the Lord because you're the Lord's, right? And whether someone else is not abstaining, that's not yours to judge because that's the Lord's to judge. One guy, Paul even uses that guy, some eat only vegetables. Like, what a crazy thing. That's why I said, everybody who wears orange shirts are evil and are going to hell. And obviously, that's how crazy we can get, so that's why I wore an orange shirt, just to let you know that I really don't believe that. That was a joke. Some of you walked out of here offended going, oh no, I've got to burn all my orange shirts. I've never owned an orange shirt until yesterday. And so this sermon cost me $9.99. But beyond that, it's okay, right? Because that's how silly we can get as Christians, isn't it? We're walking around umming everybody. And God goes, look, you pay attention to you. You walk with the Lord. Your job is to love and accept people. Care for them. Do you trust the Lord? Yes, that he can convict. That's his job. Do you trust the Holy Spirit? Good. What happens if you don't trust the Lord? The Bible says anything that is not of faith is sin. And so we have to trust the Lord with this stuff. I have to trust the Lord sometimes with Becca. Because sometimes she doesn't think right. You understand, guys? You feel my pain?
Yeah, good luck.
If anybody has an opening for lunch today, I would really appreciate that invitation. No. But that's how silly we can get. And almost Paul almost mocks it in that way. To go, look, let God worry about them. You focus on you. And then it gets in this idea of don't go around offending people. You should be concerned what they if that's offensive, just don't go do something that's offensive just because your freedom. You need to be careful and mindful of other people. But at the same time, then he goes, but don't walk around paranoid. And the idea isn't for me to walk around shaming you and umming you. The idea is for me to make sure that I'm honoring to you and honoring to the Lord. I'm not just... You think about it this way. When we say, hey, what do you believe about that? Is that to draw close to community? Or is that so that you can sit back with suspicion and go, I thought so. I knew that about that person. I just wanted clarification. Or are you asking them to get to know them, to share life with them, and to be in love with them? You ever heard the saying, women and children first? Anybody hear that saying? Yeah? What does that mean? Why do we say that? What? If the ship's going down, why do women and children? So women and children are more valuable than men. I thought we were all created equal. So why women and children? What's that? They're the weaker sex, said by a woman, by the way. Get that on tape. Someone who wore orange last week. Get that on tape, too, right? I love you. Why do we say women and children first? They're what? Their children are young and they don't know. So this idea of chivalry is this. They're not, men are not valued less in God's economy, but it's the idea that they're weaker, they don't know better, and we as men are to help them. They go first. That's the idea of the stronger go last. That's the idea that you tend and strengthen the weaker, right? Romans 15 says this, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The question for us as a congregation, as for you as an individual, is how do you view yourself? Do you view yourself as mature, beyond sibling rivalry, and now you're no longer a child? You used to think like a child, you used to reason like a child, you used to talk like a child. Are you a grown-up? Do you view yourself as mature, as a mature believer, solid on your theology, solid on what you believe? Are you competent that you feel like you know your relationship with the Lord and what you believe about these things? Are you strong in this scenario? In this scenario, then, others first. The idea of strength isn't to say, I know more than you, and I'm wiser, and I'm more mature, therefore, I look down upon those selfish attributes of you. I look down on those worldly ways that you operate because I'm a conservative evangelical Christian and I've got it together and I'm a little bit concerned about your liberal ways. See, if you have that posture, then you've stepped out of the role of saying being like Christ, who took our insults on himself. You're no longer operating and acting as Christ would. You know, you ever in math, you know the greater than and less than symbols? What's the great? This the greater. Which side is the greater than? That side, right? And this is the less than side, right? That's the idea of a Christian. Is it any time that you do this, that means you all are greater than me, and I assume the posture of less than. Now, try to do the greater than symbol to you without a V. Cannot do it because we're not made to be that way. Even as in our anatomy, we are designed to consider others' needs as greater than our own, Paul tells the Philippian church. And if I'm walking around this way, then how can I judge you and say, you don't know as much as me. I am a pastor after all. I know what theologically is correct and astute at it. But no, this is the idea that Jesus, even though he's greater, that's why we worship and go, you're greater than me and I'm less than. What was Christ's posture to us? That's the idea. Verse 5, he continues. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is the idea. The idea of church isn't to come and see who's the most right, who's the most theologically correct. That's not why we gather to debate and talk about theology and all this stuff. It's like, I want to see who's the most correct. This side is way more correct than this side, right? Yeah, someone said amen. I don't know. Right? But it's like, no, the idea is that we come together unified. And we all sing the same song at the same time with one heart, one voice. We're not going around going, well, I know more theology than that person, or I know more about that, you know, and this is how they should do it. But it's the idea of oneness. That's the idea of marriage, isn't the idea to come to see who the brightest is, who the wittiest is, who the most sarcastic is. The idea is oneness, unity. And that's what Paul is telling this church, this diverse Jews and Gentiles. Going, y'all get together, and the idea isn't to see who's the most Jewish and who can retain the most Gentile ways or the most Jewish theology. It's about Christ. Focus on the main things. Make the majors the majors. Do not make the minors the majors. And that is, we are called to love each other and be unified beyond whatever differences we espouse. Whatever postures we have about these other things. And he goes on in verse 17, says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praise to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, the Gentiles will hope in him. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a reason that Paul pulls out all these Old Testament scriptures, and every one of them has the word Gentiles in it. Because he's trying to remind the Jewish brothers there. He goes, I've given my life to this thing. God called me to the Gentiles. And our very scriptures that we hold to as sacred as you Jewish brothers go, God is saying that he has raised us up so that we can engraft the Gentiles, that all nations would come to him through our foundation, through our framework. That this isn't just a Jewish religion anymore. The theme of all of Romans is accept one another. Look at verse 7. Accept one another. What if that were our theme? What if that your personal theme? Don't raise your hand. Don't, you know, I'm not asking for a response. Do you accept everyone here? Can you accept everyone here in their weakest point, in their theological difference? Some here drink alcohol. Let's be clear. Some don't. Some drink coffee, which is the nectar of heaven. Some abstain. I accept them in their weakness. Paul uses the word meat, you know. Some eat bacon, some don't. Somebody told me last week as I was talking about bacon and vegetables, they're like, I had to go home and get some bacon. I was hungry. You know? It's like, can we accept those who abstain? Can we accept those who do not? Are we going to get together and criticize? Are we going to be concerned about those who do not abstain and think it's our job to correct them? Or our job to make sure they're lined out theologically correct? The idea of church is to accept and be unified so that Christ might be glorified. My job isn't to worry about you or go around policing the body of Christ about those things. When sinful things come up, we deal with those. We move on but for the idea of restoration so that we can be one in fellowship. We're going to talk next week about what to do with some of that. But for today, focus on this. Paul is saying this whole thing, I've given my life to this. The patriarchs have talked about it. The prophets have espoused it. And all these scriptures promote this idea. Now, Jewish brothers, jump on board. Listen to this. I myself am convinced, verse 14, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. That's how I feel about you all. This is not a very judging church already. We just got to fine-tune some things, right? I've written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He goes, that's been my call and mission. God has said, you go after the Gentiles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to lead the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has also always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, another Old Testament, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. He goes, I've been so busy out saving the Gentiles, I've never made it to Rome. That's what I've been doing. That's been the call of my life. Paul goes, I have a clear-cut vision, and my vision was for the Gentiles. Think about that in your own personal vision. What's your vision for your family? What's your personal spiritual vision for those under your realm? What's your vision for this body? Paul goes, I'm doing my part. What's your part here? What's God called you to be a part of? What do you think about when you picture this church and our fellowship and our time together? What are your thoughts when you walk in this morning and going, are you going, this is how I want to give myself to these people this morning. I want to encourage them. I want to tell them, keep going. I guarantee you when Mark and Misha walk in next week, we'll be mindful and thoughtful of them. And we want to go, how can I encourage him? How can I inspire them to keep going through this valley of the shadow of death? But imagine, though, if we not only viewed Mark and Misha like that, but everyone else. And we didn't, because no one worries about what Mark's ways are or his habits at this moment. I guarantee you. All that stuff falls off. No one worries about when someone's house is burnt down to go, I don't know if I should help them because I don't know, believe all their theology. Well, you know, I'm not stopping to help that lady who's fixing her tire because she's a Baptist. She just saw that coming or whatever, you know, right? No, we don't care about that when someone's hurt and in need, do we? Not really. Imagine that. That's the idea. The strong bear with the failing of the weak. We're here to strengthen and encourage. That's what Christ wants from us to go. The idea of looking and classifying strong and weak is the idea of going, I can lord it over you because I'm stronger and I'm more mature. You know, the idea has always been, if you have the posture of strength, to strengthen the weaker than. To encourage those that are struggling more than maybe you do. But our idea is to strengthen each other. Imagine if you walk into the posture next week. Not that we don't. But imagine if you just tried to be more intentional. And go, how can I strengthen this group of people today? How can I show up to encourage them? Keep going. Hang on. The Lord's coming back soon. Walk with Him this week. There'll be people here that have their lives have been in shambles spiritually this week. And maybe they just need a kind word when the world is so harsh that maybe we need to come in and go, hey, you know what? I'm glad you're here. You made it. Be strengthened and fight another week and show up again and we'll go another round. a kind word, a smile, a pat on the back, a cup of coffee in the name of the Lord, an open door. The simple things can transform the body of Christ. Verse 23, listen to his phrasing at the beginning. But now that there's no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way, and I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul goes, I'm coming to visit. But what I want you to do is I want you to join me in this thing. Join me in making the weak stronger. This has been my ministry. Now I'm handing the baton to you. It's not just the pastoral staff's job to make sure that everyone is welcomed and friendly and invited. It's our job. It's our job to accept and care for the worldly, the weak, anyone that comes through those doors searching and seeking. I don't care what habits or things that haven't fallen off. I don't care what you believe about what's going on in their personal life. Imagine, you know, I always want to be like my grandma. That's a weird way to say it, but think about that. My grandma loved every single grandchild, and some of them she should not have. I know them personally. But grandmas somehow are blind to all this other stuff. My grandma's now cannot see, but she's been blind not just the last 2 years of physical sight, but she's been blind for the last 89 years. She's 96. Ever since I've been born, she's been blind, from my recognition, because she's never, ever once seen any of my flaws. She's always accepted me. And she accepted my ungodly cousins and my ungodly siblings just as much, remarkably, as she's accepted me. Oh, if we could be grandmas and grandpas to the world, right? Because somehow they're blind to all the flaws, all the faults, and they somehow believe in their heads, if I just keep loving them, they'll keep showing up, and maybe someday they'll get it. Oh, if all Christians could hold to that view, I'll let God and the Holy Spirit worry about all this other stuff. But if they keep showing up, I'll just keep loving them. I'll keep accepting them. I'll keep encouraging them. And maybe they'll change. I hope that would be our posture. I want to invite the worship team to come up, because we're going to partake in communion this last 15 minutes of church. Paul starts out this text about the strong are to bear with the failings of the weak. We think about communion, you know, communion, Jesus took the Passover meal, which was their Independence Day. Our Independence Day is coming up July 4th, right? We celebrate our independence, our freedom as Americans. We have the rocket's red glare, the symbolism of fireworks, that we don't really go shoot off bombs. We less gunpowder. But we make these pretty sparklies to go, oh, the rocket's red glare. You know, the banner still waves. The flag is still there. All this stuff. To say we are independent and we are free. The Jews celebrated that, called Passover, the time when they were free from Egyptian slavery. The night of Passover, on their 4th of July, their Independence Day celebration, you know, where we have barbecue, it'd be like Jesus taking barbecue, you know. and going, now I want you to look at it differently. This is what he does. He takes over the traditional Passover meal and he says this. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Just like we remember the 4th of July every year, those veterans that have helped secure our nation, we remember and we say thank you to our veterans. We celebrate the 4th of July. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And so Jesus takes the traditional holiday meal, and now he transposes into something different and goes, this is my body. This is my blood. But the whole idea is that we always think God is greater. You know, women and children first. What does this statement mean? Women and children first, we go, well, they're weaker. Those of us who are stronger should tend to them. Imagine this statement. Whoever first. See, we say in our culture, women and children first. You know what the Lord says? Whoever first. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus looks at the body and the blood and he goes, this is a reminder. The strong beareth the weak. I'm strong enough to defeat death and go through this. And I take whatever infirmities you've had. He says this. This is how Paul promotes it. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. Jesus took all your weaknesses, all your failings, all your sin, and he put up with your weakness and he died for it so that we could become strong. So today, as we worship the Lord, we're going to recite the things that we hold to in the Nicene Creed. And so I'd like for you to stand with me. And please, just for order and pragmatic sake, as you come to the table, please make your way down the center aisle. And there we have communion over here and communion over here, and worship the Lord as you see fit. The only thing that's required is that you believe these tenets of the faith, and it doesn't matter what background you come from, what denomination you come from. Scripture is very clear that whoever believes is part of the Catholic Church, or Catholic means universal, so we're part of the universal body of Christ if we hold to these tenets of the faith. So let's read these together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe one holy Catholic Church, an apostolic church, And we acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's pray. We believe those things. We hold to those things. And we worship you alone. Help us to be a church of acceptance, of love, of generosity, like a grandma. Help us to be blind to others' faults. Be mindful of our own in a way that we don't want to offend others. And help us to seek only to love and accept and care for everyone who walks across our path. We remember that you accepted us in our weakness, and that you took all the insults on you and you buried them there at the cross. Today, we're mindful of not only our Independence Day as a nation, we're mindful of our Independence Day that we are freed from sin. And we thank you for this body and this blood that made it so. We worship you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The altar is open. Come as the Lord leads you. Let's stand together and pray. Lord God and Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy that you extend to us. Your mercies are new every single day. Thank you for the good folks of this fellowship. But we try to honor you, and we try to honor each other. Help us. We struggle in any of those areas where we tend to hope the other gets caught, or we tend to look the other and think they're on our space, or we tend to have a critical eye towards their posture or their way of being towards you. Teach us to trust you that you got them. Help us to love beyond our differences. Help us to love beyond our own opinion. Help us to be more like Christ, who takes insults and puts it on himself. Help us to have that posture that others are greater than, that we're here to serve, to be like him, and to make others stronger. And that we let others go first in a way to honor them and to build them up and to strengthen them, rather than to criticize and tear them down. And Lord, purify us. You tell us the greatest commandments are to love you and our neighbor. Help us to focus on those and then move on to other things once we have those down. But until we have those down, help us to focus on those. Lord, we wait for your resurrection to come back. When you come again and give us eternal life to be with you forever and ever. But until then, Lord, may you find us faithful. May you find us unified. May you find us gracious and forgiving and accepting and loving. And I pray you blessing on these people. Help us as we celebrate. Help us to honor you. And help us to honor one another by the way we treat each other this week. We ask these things in the good and holy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord.